Monday was a holiday. How come? Which holiday was it?
Martin Luther King.
And what's he famous for? What? Civil rights. Yeah. This is a portion of his speech. This is the I Have a Dream speech. How many have ever heard of that? This is just snippets from the ending of it. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. He then goes on to say, this is part of the famous part, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged by the color, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up the day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Why is that speech so famous? Okay, yeah. Okay. It was this revolutionary movement of overcoming injustice in a peaceful way. A large part of his speech was, let's not succumb to the temptation to meet force with force, but meet force with love. And that was a big part of it. Yes, it was in Washington. It was a large crowd. It was a speech actually he'd given several times in different churches as he's an evangelist and speak at other places. And he had reworked it a little bit, not much, for this venue. And this became a famous speech because of who he was, what happened. And then one of the things that happened was also that he was later murdered, right? In the time when that he gave it, it was inspiring, profound, but not near as popular as it is today. As we go back and look at it, and it's highlighted and exonerated and publicized, and it's copied everywhere. Now it's this famous I Have a Dream speech that you can Google, I Have a Dream, and there it is, right? Part of it was the audience, and he was speaking not just to a group of people or a congregation, was he? Who was he speaking to? A nation. A nation divided by black people and white people. A nation divided by the civil rights. The whole idea of that. And he was speaking to a nation, challenging them and asking them to step into becoming a different nation. The book of Isaiah is what we are studying and going through here on Wednesday nights. There's several aspects of Isaiah that most of Isaiah is really a prophet of the Lord speaking on behalf of the Lord. That's what a prophet does. He is the spokesperson for God to a nation. But many times, Isaiah is kind of like Martin Luther King Jr. in the sense that he has I Have a Dream snippets throughout his text. And Isaiah chapter 2 kind of starts out that way. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is Isaiah's turning plows or turning swords into plowshares speech. It's a famous scripture that we know that it's talking about there's going to be a day when there's no more war, no more hatred, but a day of peace, a day of jubilation, a day when the Lord God Almighty will go and reign on high from Zion. And this is Isaiah's I Have a Dream speech. Here, people, listen, there's going to be a day. We'll go up with the holy mountain of God, and Zion will be there, and we'll go and we'll listen to His words, and He'll speak truth and justice and righteousness, and our hearts will be turned, and we'll beat our swords into plowshares. We'll turn our spears into pruning hooks. No more war. Nation will not fight against nation. Come now. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. This is Isaiah's famous exhortation to the nation of Israel. Isaiah, being a prophet of the Lord, like on behalf of the Lord, he's not stuttering, nor will he be slow to speak. He goes on from there, and he now it's no longer an inspirational talk, but now it's a prophecy against Judah. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Isaiah now goes from his I have a dream. He's looking at the future and goes, someday there will be a day when the Lord Jesus will reign and we'll all go listen to him and no more wars and to be a day of peace. Now, meantime, back at the ranch, this is not going well for us. You've abandoned people. You have become this superstitious nation where you've invited the idolatry and worship of idols from all these other nations going around, and now you're no different than them. I've called you to be apart, to be a separate people, and you've led your people now into this time where you're just like all the other nations. In fact, in some ways worse. He goes on. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains, all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. And when He rises to shake the earth, in that day men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in men. Who is but a breath in his nostrils, of what account is he? Isaiah now turns to... Imagine Martin Luther King says, I have a dream! But right now, you're a nation of harlotry and pagans, and you're not following the ways of the Lord. That speech would have no longer been very famous. That's the problem with Isaiah, because He doesn't worry about fame. Not that Martin Luther King Jr. was worried about that at all. I don't know the man or any of his motives or anything like that. But imagine if right after that he goes, and here's all the ways we're falling short of walking with the Lord. And by the way, the mighty day of the Lord is coming. He will take you out and you're going to run and hide in the hills because you're full of idolatry. You're full of gold and silver, and you make this gold and silver and all these little statues, and you've not become a holy nation, but you become a superstitious nation. Sometimes when we look at Old Testament prophecy, we think it's for kind of an archaic old day time that we look back and go, that was for them, and we really don't do idol worship, and I don't have a little trinket in my house made of gold. In fact, I don't own any gold or silver. I don't have that kind of money. I don't have any wooden idols or anything like that. I just have my house. Oh, it's made out of wood. And my jewelry. It's made out of gold, silver, diamonds. But I don't have any idols because I don't chase after. Well, I would like a new boat. But I don't do idol worship because I really want my children to be great athletes. But other than I just have dreams, and I don't have that many things going on, that I would like a new garage. The wisest man, Solomon, said, the eyes are never satisfied with seeing or the ear filled with hearing. That when we turn and think about us, everybody else, we realize we have this insatiable desire for more. And one of the reasons isn't because we're just bad people. One of the reasons is because of where we live. When I go to Haiti next month, and every time I go to Haiti, they have the same stuff they had 7 years ago when I started going there. And I've never known a Haitian that has come to me and said, I really want more. Because it's not their culture. Their culture is, I want to breathe tomorrow and be safe today and have food for my family. It's a different place, different culture, different world, different desire. But see, here in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, in the land of plenty, the richest, most powerful nation on earth, we can relate to this nation. Because you go back and look at the nation of Israel during this time, remember Isaiah was the prophet, the spokesperson from the Lord to this group of people during a certain group of kings' lives. 2 Kings is the kings during the time of Isaiah's prophecy and some of the kings after. And interesting, some of the things that they do. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Now, Hezekiah was a good king for the most part. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did these men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I didn't show them. You can just see Isaiah thinking. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah said. For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? The day the Lord is coming, he goes, there's going to be a day when you're not going to be able to rely on your wealth and your power. He's talking about chariots and horsemen, your military might. Because, see, during the reign of some of these kings, Israel got rich and famous. They had a good military presence. They had all the stuff, gold, treasuries, so much so that when people came, that's what Hezekiah was doing, going, look at all of our stuff. We got this cool thing here, and look at all these treasures. And they're going, cool, check. And what else you got? Oh, neat, check. And then they're riding off going, we could really use some of that in Babylon. And someday they did. And this is where the word of the Lord had come to this people going, stop trusting in man. This is where the people of Israel got in trouble, because they followed their leaders. And sometimes when we look back at the nation, and sometimes we can do this even in America, we go, well, I'm not prejudiced. Well, I'm not about money. It's our leaders and those greedy people in Washington. That's why we are the way we are. Ever heard a child get in trouble, and a parent, you imagine eavesdropping on a parent and a child, and the parent goes, now why did you do that again? Well, Johnny told me to. And what's the parent's response? Well, if Johnny told you to go jump off a bridge, would you? Right? This is the Lord saying to the people of Israel, you can't say your leaders told you to worship these idols when you got idols in your house and say that's just the culture and custom of the land. If wicked king so-and-so told you to, would you? And apparently they did and said, it's our leaders, it's not really my fault. The Nuremberg trials held individuals accountable, even though they were in a hostile regime, but declared that every man is responsible for his own actions. See, if as a Christian, we can choose to be punished and suffer for righteousness. Isaiah's not done there. Hold on. This is not a fun book, is it? Isaiah continues with this sermon. See now, the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water, the hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. By the way, after Hezekiah, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Before that, most of these kings were in their 20s, 22, 25, 20. Manasseh was 12 years old. So this is after Isaiah's prophecy. And then Amon was 22. Josiah, he was the ripe old age of 8. Now imagine being a boy of 8 and you're king over one of the most powerful nations in the world. How much wisdom and insight are you going to have to rule people? And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. I will make boys their officials, mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. As you read through the book of Kings, one king's son has a coup, kills his father, and he becomes king. Another group, his uncle kills the king and makes the father's own son his king after he'd killed his brother. Crazy. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, you have a cloak, you be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins. But in that day he will cry out, I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Imagine going to the 8-year-old boy going, here, O king, what should we do? Can I watch SpongeBob? I don't know how to rule America. And the Lord now, through the prophet, is almost mocking them, going, you want this? You want to rule the country like this? slapping your brothers around, backstabbing them, and then making their sons kings, and then you go, here, what should we do, O king? He's like, I want pudding. And can I go out and play? No, you're a king. I don't know how to be a king. I don't want to be a king. And Isaiah is going, this is what you got. Our nation is quickly mirroring Israel. I'm 52. The other day, someone offended me and they said, you know those old people, those 54-year-olds? Hey, wait a minute. I remember the day when that looked really old to me. Now it looks really young for some reason. But you know what our nation clamors for? Youth. Frivolous young people. The fads, the trends, the stars. You know what age they target? 12-year-olds. The fads aren't governed for you and I, old people, those of you who are old in your 20s. Now it doesn't feel so fun, does it, 20-year-olds? They're targeting 12-year-olds because our nation is rapidly clamoring to the youth. And we're losing leadership and the youth don't know how to lead themselves. Verse 8 continues the mockery. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. They look on their face. The look on their faces testifies against them. They pray their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. There's a glimmer of hope, isn't there? Going by the way, all this other stuff going on, there's a day for the righteous too. They'll be okay. Woe to the wicked. Anytime a prophet says woe, that's not good. That's like, woe. This is a warning. Like, you're doomed. This is a pronouncement of judgment. It's too late. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Now, this is not anti-women at all, other than that when those 8-year-old boys were ruling, guess who was also mentioned right along them, which is a very unusual thing in the Israel custom, and so-and-so was their mother, and so-and-so was their mother. And they're pronouncing because guess who's ruling if it's an 8-year-old boy? Mommy, can I watch SpongeBob? Yeah, go ahead. Now, I want you to do this. It's not the order of the way it should have been. And then the Lord calls them again, like we said last week. This is like the nation of Israel being put on court. They've turned from the path, and this is what the Lord says, verse 13. The Lord takes His place in court. This is like, hear ye, all rise. The honorable God Almighty is presiding judge. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of His people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard, the plunder from the poor in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on their heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalp bald. And that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands, the crescent necklaces, their earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and the mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. In that day, 7 women will take a hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes, only lest be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. He's going, it's going to be so bad when the Lord comes down. All you ladies out there doing the runways and the fashion shows and all that, because you nation got it all. You can't wait for the next Victoria's Secret catalog to come out in Israel. And we all dress up so cute and pretty. And you forget the ways of the Lord. And someday that pretty hairdo, you're going to be bald. Instead of the perfume, you're going to get... Instead of the cool tattoo, you're going to get branded. Not by your own choice. You want a tattoo? I got a tattoo. I'm not making statements against those. I'm saying when the people turn their backs on the Lord, he goes, there will be a day. But before that day of peace comes wrath and judgment. And that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion will remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. And then the Lord will create over all Mount Zion and over those who assembled there a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding from place from the storm and rain. In the midst of this, the Lord keeps reminding them in the middle of all this judgment going, remember. Remember the heights in which you've fallen is what the prophet or the spokesperson in Revelation says to the church. Because as he makes this reference to the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, what will they recall? The Exodus. Because in the old glory days of when the people were led out of captivity, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that guided them. And the Numbers reminds us that whenever the cloud would set up, the people would set out. And when the cloud would stop, the people would stop. And as soon as the Lord encamped and said, sometimes it'd be 3 days, sometimes it'd be a week, sometimes it'd be a long period of time. But they understood that when the cloud moved, you moved with it. When the pillar of fire stopped, you stopped with it. Why? Because they were following God. And Isaiah is reminding this nation, who has a great history, remember the day. Even Martin Luther King goes back and goes, remember the day when we wrote this and said, we're all equal. There's going to be a day when we'll be judged by the content of our character, not the color of our skin. And the Lord, through Isaiah, is going, there's going to be a day when those who are holy and righteous are going to come and eat at the banquet table of the Lord. And we're going to remember, we follow the Lord. May we remember the cloud? We set out and we followed. Remember the pillar of fire? We set out and we followed Him. We've lost our way and we've decided we're going to follow our way. And we're going to follow superstitions. We're going to follow and chase after all these idols and other things. And then it's a song. Probably lament. But it's this thing when wrong attitudes and vices go unchecked. Then... see what happens. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. This is that hole where we get the idea where we pray for build a hedge around them. And there's even a song, build a hedge around them, build a hedge around them. And the Lord's going, I've removed my covering and my canopy. I've taken the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and I've left. And now you're out there on your own. when you walk away from the Lord and you go, I'm going to do my bidding as I choose. I'm going to leave my attitudes and my ways and my habits unchecked. That's a vineyard unpruned. And when you unprune a vineyard and don't take care of the weeds, it will soon grow over to be weeds and thorns. This is a warning not just to Israel, but to any nation who says it's founded on the ways of the Lord. Can you think of any nation in our local area that professes that? And now we toy with the ways and the commands of the Lord. Interesting thing, this isn't a condemnation as much as it is an observation. But to say, the new slogan is, I have the right to love anyone I want. So you can fall in love with a dog? Really? Your brother? Another man's wife? Oh, no, we don't follow that law at all. But the new nomenclature is, I can love whoever I want. We're all equal. I'm married. I can't love other women. I can't do that. We are governed, and we limit. It's not persecution to limit. But when we parade in the streets with debauchery and celebrate things that are not the way of the Lord, you think the Lord's going, I will bless, I will protect, I'll build my hedge, and I will let it flourish. Well, we got money, we got power, we're the most powerful nation on earth. So is Israel. They're the chosen nation, the favorite nation status. We're God's people. So is Israel. And they were carried off into exile. And they ate the fruit of their ways. Woe to you who add house to house, to join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed, only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands. Therefore my people will go into exile. This is the pronouncement. You're going into exile. You're going into timeout. For lack of understanding, the men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into all it will distend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice, and the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. Then sheep will graze on their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. He goes, this is all going to be wiped out. All those mansions, all those houses, see that, all that, all your cool building, it's going to be leveled. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry. Let Him hasten His work so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. There's a group of people in this time that's mocking Isaiah because he's going around going, God's going to take us out. God's going to take us out. And they go, really? Ooh, I'm scared. Shivers. He goes, no, the Lord is going to pronounce judgment. And he's going around. He's the crazy preacher with the sandwich sign on him. And everybody's going, look at him. What an idiot. What a fool. And then he's going, you got to be holy. You go to heaven. You got to be holy. And they're like, yeah, we're people of grace. We go to church. Yeah, he's just a kook. And Isaiah's that guy, and they go, I don't see any God coming down here and causing wrath and judgment, no fire and brimstone here. We're Americans. We're in the age of grace. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? It's wrong to change things. It's wrong to say that is God doesn't require that. And it's okay because we said to. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, even if you're 13. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened on his weight. Not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strong. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. Their roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. And that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. And even the light will be darkened by the clouds. It's like people going, yeah, nice sandwich board. Where's the Lord? And Isaiah goes, all he does is go like this. And here they come. Listen, that's hooves. That's chariots. That's thunder. All God has to do is put his lips to his tongue and go. When my kids were younger, I did that whistle. They could be across the mall and they'd, that's my dad. Sometimes I'd when Josh was making a bonehead playing basketball or something, I'd go. Hey, look, I had him trained. And that's what the voice of the Lord is to those at the ready. All he has to do, my dog does it, and so does God's. We can waste time and money on self-indulgence to the neglect of being generous and the causes of injustice, and that displeases the Lord. Hezekiah, the sad thing about him, he goes, so does that mean we're not going to have peace and security in my lifetime? Not one word about the future generations or the care of his children or his grandchildren. You see, if you take a little righteousness and mix it with a little unrighteousness, that doesn't get you a wink from God like, hey, I got you. We're with grace. It's not the good old boy system, God. I mean, we're buddies. God goes, I detest unrighteousness. And I detest a nation that says, we do a lot of good stuff that is wanton and worldly and greedy and unholy. But that's our leaders, not according to Isaiah. This is for every man and every woman to take heed to say, you live a righteous life. Like the Nuremberg trials said, do you have a conscience? Yes, sir, I do. Then follow it. You do not follow the conscience of another man. And that's what the Lord would say to this nation of people, because in the midst of that, two times he says, oh, by the way, if you live righteously, you're good to go. Now, they probably got cast off in exile too, but they live righteously, and there will be a day, and God has a dream. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There will be no more tear, no more pain, no more suffering. And God's dream is that you and I be holy and live with him forever. Oh, there will be a day of judgment, according to Isaiah. But there will be also a day for righteous. And that's why we gather to worship. Because of that body and that blood covers us. We need to be soft and humble. But it's not a wink. Do not treat communion as a wink. Go, hey, God, you got me. I'll go live how I want this week. This is not a wink. This is sacred and holy to say, you suffered this cost. I will honor you with the way I live when I walk out of here. Stern words from a holy man. This holy man. Let's pray and prepare our hearts. These are the times to reflect as we go through this stern prophetic utterance from the Lord. Reflect on our nation. Reflect on us. Reflect on who we want to be as a church, as a community, and things to ponder and consider our ways before the Lord. And be grateful as we go to the table that God has lavished His grace and there's plenty to go around for us. Bruce, come on up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body and your blood. We bless it in your holy name. Thank you for these stern words that sometimes shake us and wake us and remind us that there's holiness at the ready for us. That you don't pat us on the back and tell us to go live how we want. But you ask us to be set apart, not live a secular existence, but live an existence that we follow you. When your cloud sets out, we move. When the pillar of fire stops, we stop, because we are your people and we follow you and your ways. And we have a conscience and we have a soul. Forgive us. But we don't take that forgiveness lightly. We don't use that as liberty to live how we want. So tonight, as we come before your table, we thank you for your body and your blood. We remember your death, burial, and resurrection. We remember your prophets of old, how they said there will be a day when the righteous one will go up to the holy hill and we will sit down and listen to him. Help us as we listen to his voice tonight in our heads. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few minutes of worship here tonight, and tables open. Let's come before the Lord. Father, sometimes I think you challenge us to live a more holy life, to stop being pedestrian in our faith, and our zeal for righteousness, and our longing to love you more. Use this time in your sacred word as we study through the stern words of your prophet. We recognize and understand that these are your words. Your words to a nation that probably wasn't any less holy than we were, and yet you pronounced judgment and doom. I plead for forgiveness for us as a nation when we let other things than your way lead us, and then we blame that on other things. And forgive us as Christians when we're not generous. We don't take a stand for justice in the cause of the oppressed and the poor. Challenge us that listen to these words to rise up and be righteous and holy and set apart for your glory. To these ends, Lord, we labor and we seek your hedge to help us, your voice to guide us, and your Holy Spirit to speak loud so that we hear your voice above all the other noise that's going around. We give you this week for your glory and your honor in the name of Christ. Amen. God bless you guys as you walk with the Lord this week.